He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
So a new song for us, most of us, and I do want to point out before I move along this morning that the song is really actually consistent with these themes that we've been exploring this year, that salvation isn't only about going to heaven when we die, but it is about living out the principles of the kingdom of God in the present age, that eternal life starts when we accept Jesus. Eternal life doesn't just start when we die. Eternal life starts now. That when we have the Son, we have life. When we walk with God, when we are abiding in Christ, when we are filled with the Spirit, when we are rooted in the gospel, it is then that we are most truly alive. And when we experience that life, then that is like heaven to us. We heard it in our gospel lesson this morning, right? Jesus said he came that we might have... Okay, when I beckon and I do this, you've got to follow the cues a little better. Jesus said that he came that we might have... and have it more abundantly. For Jesus, abundant life isn't only about eternity. It's also about being fully alive right now. It's about being free from sin. It's about being free from the law. It's about being free to fully live out the life that God has created you for. That is being fully alive. The warm sun, the salty breeze, the sound of waves crashing on the rocks, the birds overhead. Or for you, it might be the solitude at the top of a mountain. I don't know if anybody has hunting camps here, but maybe it's the mirror smooth lake at your hunting camp. It might be the crisp cold air on a snowy ski slope. It might actually be the exuberance of watching the Red Sox win the World Series with friends and family. But the question is this: when do you feel most alive? Maybe it's taking your truck over and help a friend clean out his basement that helps you to feel alive. Helping your neighbor. Maybe it's your morning walk. Working in your garden. Maybe it's a person. Maybe you feel most alive when you're with your spouse or a sibling or a best friend. It is in those moments when you feel most alive, it's in those moments that your purpose is renewed, that your mind is alert, that your faith is strengthened. It is this sense of being fully alive, having abundant life that God has created us for, fulfilling our purpose, being at peace with God, living at peace with each other, and serving as ambassadors of peace for the sake of the world, being alive in Christ. It's this sense of being alive in Christ that appears to have been threatened in the early church in Colossae. This is what Paul is addressing his letter to, and we're finally sort of arriving at the crux of the matter and the purpose of the letter here in Colossians chapter 2. It was often the case in those early churches, and I suppose it's often the case in churches today, that there were those who sought to distort or dilute or add on to the good news of the gospel message, and particularly then by adding on all sorts of additional requirements and dogmas that weren't so much part of the good news. So the early church in Colossae, it seems they were being pulled in two entirely different directions. So there's kind of two hands going on all morning. On the one hand is the pagan culture that is pulling them in one particular direction, pulling these Gentile converts back to the worship of Greek and Roman gods and all of the pagan practices associated with that. And on the other hand were who we might call the Judaizers, the Jewish folk who believed that Gentile Christians also had to keep all of the Mosaic law, the covenant. They must become Jewish proselytes and be circumcised and keep dietary restrictions and adhere to the entirety of the Mosaic law. So the church in Colossae is being pulled in two directions, one toward paganism, one toward the Mosaic law and the Mosaic covenant. It is to that context that Paul is writing the next section of our letter, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 23, I invite you then to hear the word of the Lord. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, this is the one hand, right, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. And now speaking to the other hand, Paul writes, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So these two directions that the early Christians are being pulled are kind of evident by the text. On the one hand, you have Paul reminding them not to base their faith on hollow and deceptive philosophies of their culture, because those particular philosophies depend on human tradition and the worship of elemental forces in the world. And in response to being pulled in that direction, the pagan direction, Paul reminds them, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. And through Christ, they've been reconciled to God, the hope of glory, Christ in them. Right? That's been what Paul's been saying all along here. He says, you don't need to go back there, because the fullness of God has been revealed to you in Christ. You've been reconciled with God. But on the other hand, are these Judaizers who want the new Christians to keep the law of Moses, to become Jewish proselytes by being circumcised, by keeping the Sabbath as well as the Lord's Day, by keeping Jewish dietary laws, and by observing all sorts of Jewish festivals and traditions. And to that, Paul reminds them of good news. He says, friends, you've already been circumcised, and not by human hands, but by God. That while you were dead in sin, you have been made alive in Christ. You've been buried with Christ in baptism, raised again to new and everlasting life in him. So these two hands pulling the early church in Colossae, Paul reminds the Colossian believers, they've been given new life. They ought to live that way. On the one hand, they need not go back to how things were, to be in chains to pagan worship or the worship of elemental forces. On the other hand, they need not adopt the rules and regulations of Jewish culture, the Mosaic law. Instead, Paul reminds them, God's doing a new thing. Live into your calling. Be connected to the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments, grows as God causes it to grow. The problem with both groups, you understand, the pagan culture around them on the one hand and the Judaizers who sought to make them Jewish proselytes on the other hand, the problem with both groups is that they sought to change the faith of the Colossian believers to something else. They sought to change it from simply faith in Christ to faith in Christ and. Instead of being part of this brand new thing that God was doing, we call it Christianity today, both their pagan neighbors and the Judaizers wanted them to instead to belong to Christianity and. Right? Christianity and something else. Worship Christ and something else. I can't help but read this passage and not think of my good friend and author, C.S. Lewis. Well, just good author. I don't actually know him, so I can't call him a good friend. But he helps us understand this point in the Screwtape Letters. Yet. That's right. Someday. If you're not familiar with Lewis's Screwtape Letters, it's an imaginary exchange of letters, and not letters from God to angels, but kind of flip that on its head. It's a letter from one demon by the name of Screwtape, and he is writing to his student by the name of Wormwood. And he's trying to mentor this under-demon, this under-tempter, Wormwood, to deal with his patient, all right? The patient would be the human. You or I might fit that spot. And in these letters, he continually offers Wormwood pointers and suggestions and corrections at how to better tempt or taunt or pull this particular patient, this human, off track. So I want you to hear just one section of one letter to help illustrate what Paul's talking about here in Colossians, about Christianity and. Screwtape writes, "My dear Wormwood, the real trouble about the set your patient is living in is that it is merely Christian. They all have individual interests, of course, but the bond remains mere Christianity. What we want, remember this is from the demon's perspective, what we want, if men become Christians at all, is to keep them in the state of mind I call Christianity and. You know, Christianity and the crisis, Christianity and the new psychology, Christianity and the new order, Christianity and faith healing, Christianity and psychical research, Christianity and vegetarianism, Christianity and spelling reform. If they must be Christians, let them at least be Christians with a difference. Substitute for the faith itself some fashion with a Christian coloring. Work on their horror of the same old thing." I know. Not many of us get our Christianity confused with spelling reform or vegetarianism. And probably not us, but we all know Christians who get their Christianity confused with their social or economic status or even their nationality, or those folks who get their Christianity confused with their political persuasion or their opinion on climate change or economic reform or health insurance or immigration, and the list goes on and on. How do I know that this happens out there? When good Christian people look at other good Christian people and they say, "Those people can't be Christian because they believe fill in the blank." And when fill in the blank has really absolutely nothing to do with the core essential truths of the gospel message. Now, don't get me wrong, please. I'm not saying that we don't get to have opinions on these things. Neither am I saying that our faith shouldn't inform our convictions and our opinions. But the essential elements of the Christian faith are pretty basic and simple. And we recognize that good, rational Christian people can draw different conclusions. That good, rational Christian people can have different opinions and still share the basic tenets of Christianity. One of those ancient rallying cries of the church, it's so old we don't really know who to ascribe it to, maybe Augustine, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity." In other words, we ought to be careful about adopting Christianity and. We ought to be careful about adding to the gospel and making it more restrictive or more permissive than it actually is. We ought to be careful that what we proclaim loudest is mere Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ in its most basic form. I may have told you this story before. It's a story of a man who got to heaven. I don't tell you a lot of stories, so if I told you this one, you'll remember it. He met St. Peter, and he asked for a tour of heaven. And St. Peter took the man on a tour and showed him around. He saw a set of beautiful ancient castles and cathedrals built out of stone reaching to the heavens. And so the man asked Peter, he said, who lives in those place over there? And St. Peter said, well, the Catholics and the Anglicans and the Orthodox Christians, they finally worked out all of their differences that they had through centuries of Christianity, and they've decided that they're going to live together there in peace and harmony. And so that's where all of that end of the tradition of the Christian spectrum lives. Our friend walked a little bit further, and then he noticed some beautiful white New England-style church building, kind of like this one, right? Yeah, just, and he says, so Peter, who lives over there? Well, that's where the Congregationalists and some of the Baptists, they live there, over in that section of heaven. And then he saw some storefronts and some warehouses and, you know, big steel structure buildings. He said, what in the world is that all about? That's, of course, where the Pentecostals and the contemporary church folk hang out. And then there were some in-between buildings, not too fancy, not too archaic, but still nice enough, and that's where the Methodists were. And then our friend came across another section of heaven, and this section of heaven was this walled section of the city, and he wanted, of course, to go see what was behind the wall, because he'd seen everything else, but Peter stopped him and said, you can't go in there. In fact, please, whenever you walk by this part of heaven, just keep your voice down. That's where the Nazarenes live, and they think they're the only ones here. I'm sort of kidding, obviously, and the story can be told about a great number of Christian churches and denominations. It really can, and we really don't believe we're the only ones going to heaven, but it's occasionally nice to have a reminder of how big the body of Christ is and how large the Christian tradition is, much larger and much diverse than our little corner of the faith world. In actuality, I actually like to think that we Nazarenes do a pretty good job with this. It's sort of built into our DNA as a result of the ways in which our denomination was forged. Out of many different traditions coming together around particular rallying points, we had to learn to get along. And we had to learn to say, here are the core essentials, and here are the things that are sort of outside of that, but we have a pretty big tent, and we're welcome for you to come and be part of us. And the reality is this. We all know that we have a pretty limited understanding of who God is. We sang about the indescribable God this morning, right? And even our best theologians, our best professors, our best pastors and church leaders, when they write, when they preach, when they speak, they're stuck trying to describe an indescribable God using finite and imperfect language. So with the essentials of Christianity as a firm foundation, that we can be rooted in Christ, that we also recognize there's lots of limbs on the tree, if you will. Lots of branches on the limbs and lots of twigs on the branches. You know, we certainly have our distinctives, and we believe our distinctives to be true. Obviously, if we didn't believe them to be true, we'd be somewhere else, right? I mean, but we still welcome anyone who's placed their faith in Christ, the Son of God, who died and rose again that their sins might be forgiven. We welcome them as a Christian sister or a brother, as part of the family of faith. But we all know this, that even though I like to think we Nazarenes do well, and in particular we Cape Elizabeth Nazarenes do well, we know this is not the case everywhere in the Christian world, but that many Christians have bought into Christianity and convinced that their particular add-ons, their particular flavor, are more essential than they really are. And this was the problem faced by the church in Colossae. The problem of sticking to Christianity and not adopting Christianity and. So what then is the solution? I'd like to take you back to the beginning of this section in Colossians 2, because I actually think Paul kind of gives us the answer before he states the problem. So you've heard the problem outlined. We're going to go back to verses 6 and 7, and I'd like to read for you what I think Paul's solution is. Paul writes, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Paul says four things here. First, he says, continue to live your lives in him. I mentioned this last week, but Christianity is not a once and you're done proposition. It's not about simply bumping your head on the altar and saying a prayer. For Paul, Christianity is about an ongoing walk with Christ, an ongoing journey. It's about living your lives in Christ, abiding in Christ and Christ in you. That is the hope of glory. I'm told that the word live in this sentence, continue to live your lives in him, the word could also be translated as walk. Continue to walk with him. It's about our conduct. It's about our behavior. It's about our attitudes. It's about our journeying with Christ. It isn't simply about kind of resting confident in the knowledge that Christ is with me. All right? It's more than that. It requires action and participation on my part. The words we speak, the places we go, the ways in which we relate to our neighbors, these are all part of the ways in which we live our lives in Christ. This is not a legalistic list of do's and don'ts, but if we're living in relationship with Christ, we are acutely aware of the ways we live, the things we do, and the words that we say. Continue to live your lives in him. Paul goes on to suggest a second item, rooted and built up in him. Rooted and built up. Just ponder the phrase for a moment. You notice Paul kind of mixes his metaphors there? Right? I mean, we've got rooted, that implies a tree. And we've got built up, which implies a building, a structure, I think. Paul mixes his metaphors a little later on, too, because then we have overflowing with thankfulness, which implies a jar overflowing. But let's just talk about rooted and built up. I think what we're supposed to understand, these two images work together because they imply growth and movement. That these are not static images, but they imply growth. Paul says we are rooted. Rooted might at first glance appear to be a state of being, right? The tree is rooted in the soil. But if the tree is alive, the tree is not just rooted in the soil, but its roots continue to grow into the soil. For us, this means we continue to grow deep roots, always growing deeper in our faith, learning more about Jesus, like that tree in Psalm 1. We are to be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. So rooted is a dynamic image, an image of growth, movement. At the same time, Paul says we are to be built up. And while we might think that a building is a static or stationary object, Paul's pretty clear in his word choice here. He doesn't say be a building. He says be built up. This building is still in progress. This building is still growing. It's an image. It's a metaphor that Peter probably expands a little better for us in 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter says that we, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. I think Paul's implying, in addition to this growth, a sense of being in community, being built together with other living stones into God's church, be rooted and built up in him. And Paul's third point is that we are to be strengthened in the faith that we were taught, strengthened in the faith we were taught. There's actually a couple different ways you can kind of interpret this sentence, but primarily it seems to imply this, that we continue to learn, that we submit ourselves to the teaching of others, that we continue to grow in knowledge. Faith is not only a matter of the heart, but as the children learned this morning in their Sunday school class with Miss Darcy, we are told to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, our entire being, including our mind, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. So we go to Sunday school or small groups. We participate in intentional discipleship, being discipled by somebody else who is investing into our lives and intentionally discipling someone else. We read scripture. We practice the spiritual disciplines. We ground ourselves in Christ and not in the philosophies and traditions of the world around us. We are strengthened in the faith as we were taught. This implies somebody else teaching us, not just us coming up with it on our own. And then lastly, Paul tells us to be overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. Picture, if you will, the coffee mug that I overfilled at Diane's house last week. We were there for small group, and her Keurig machine had different settings on it, which I didn't realize, so I stuck the mug under it and hit play or start or whatever you press, and well, it was on the large setting, and I had a medium-sized cup, and it was full to the brim, right? You've done this. Maybe not at Diane's house, but you've done this. You know what this is like. You knock the mug, and what comes out? A little coffee. It gets all over the place. You're constantly cleaning up. It's on the bottom of the cup. Every time you set the cup down, you have to wipe up after yourself until you get the first few sips done. Paul says, overflowing with thankfulness. The image here is of a jug, a mug, a something that is so full of thankfulness that when somebody jostles us in the grocery store or somebody cuts us off at the red light, when somebody bumps into us, what comes out is what we're overflowing with. That thankfulness comes spilling out over the brim. Overflowing with thankfulness. This is a continual state of being. This isn't, again, not a static word, but a dynamic, continuous word. Paul wants us to be overflowing with thankfulness, and not just because it's the month of November. I mean, after all, Paul didn't know about Thanksgiving and turkeys, and he didn't have Facebook to help him celebrate 25 days of Thanksgiving. Paul wants our whole lives to be characterized by thankfulness, not by complaints, not by grumblings, but by thankfulness. If we are thankful and grateful people, we will be more in tune with God's presence in our lives and his many blessings. And as we are aware, as James says, that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. When we're aware of that, we're able to identify the source of every blessing we experience. Now, today is the first Sunday in November. So the application here seems pretty easy. We ought to practice thankfulness year-round, but November is a marvelous chance for us to really intentionally practice this particular spiritual discipline. We've put our So Thankful bulletin board up downstairs, and it is my hope that we will just fill that bulletin board, maybe even overfill the bulletin. Wouldn't it be great if the bulletin board was overflowing with thanksgiving? That would be nice, right? That we will fill it with all sorts of blessings for which we are thankful. And of course, I hope you'll plan to come to our service of Thanksgiving on the 27th. Invite a friend to join you. And when you gather for turkey, don't just dive into the food, but pause and be thankful not just for the turkey, but for your blessings that God has given you. And at the same time, because it's not just about November and not just about Thanksgiving, when we sense that complaint on our lips or a grumbling spirit within us, remember that Paul wants us to overflow with thankfulness, that we'd be so full of gratitude that whenever we're bumped or jostled, it would be thankfulness that spills out over the brim. Continue to live your lives in him. Be rooted and built up in him. Be strengthened in the faith that you were taught, and overflow with thankfulness. And as you practice these teachings, you will grow deeper in your knowledge of Christ, more certain of the firm foundation in which you place your hope. You'll have a fuller understanding of the good news of the gospel, and better able to identify the essentials of the faith, resisting the temptation to adopt some form of Christianity and the good news of the gospel is that God wants us to be fully alive in Christ. That Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That we overcome the world by faith in Christ. And that God has given us eternal life. That whoever has the Son has life. Having received these gifts, we gather then to offer our lives back as an offering to God. That we would live for Christ each moment of every day. That we would own no other master, that our hearts would be his throne, that we would give ourselves for him, living for Jesus, a life that is true. Amen.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve him this week.